If you have your scriptures with you this morning, you're welcome to turn to Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. If you don't have your scriptures, you can see it in the sermon notes. It should be printed there for you. We're in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8 this morning. Last week began our new study on the book of Revelation. We learned that the word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means unveiling or an uncovering. The book of Revelation is an unveiling or an uncovering of what's going to take place between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. It's an unveiling. We discovered last time that the book of Revelation is about many, many things. It's a book of warning to unbelievers. It's a book of God's coming judgments upon those who constantly reject, rebel against Him, His Son, and His people. It's also a book of hope for God's people in the midst of persecution. It's a book meant to bless God's people. We talked last time that there are seven Beatitudes within the book of Revelation, and we ran into the first one in Revelation 1, verse 3. If you recall, he says, "Blessed is the one who reads, who hears, and keeps what's written in this book." And also remember the context which this book is written. It's the time of the Roman Empire. It's the late first century, and I believe the Roman Empire lasted around 1,000 years in total. In that Roman Empire, people worshiped many, many deities, many, many gods, and they actually believed you ought to worship the human emperor. It's within this ungodly religious and political empire that the gospel is going forth. People are coming to faith in Jesus. They believe he's the resurrected Lord. They believe that he's inaugurated the kingdom of God. Churches are being established all over the area, and they believe Jesus will return to put an end to all wickedness. But within this setting, they're starting to feel the oppression, the persecution of a culture dominated by wickedness within the culture and within the government. They're starting to feel more and more persecution for being a Christ follower. They believe there is no other way of salvation and that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. So they are beginning to be a troubled people. Many of the apostles have been martyred by this time now. It's believed James was thrown from the roof of the temple. Paul was beheaded. Peter is believed to be crucified upside down. And John, who received this revelation, was exiled to the island of Patmos. The people of God are troubled. So God gave his people a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. He gives them a revelation. He's reminding them that those things seem dark, that wickedness seems to be ruling the day, to look up and to remember that it's not. God has given his people a glimpse into the heavenly realms to remind them that Christ is ruling, Christ is reigning even now, even today, and his plan is unfolding, and we continue to wait and to trust upon him. That our Jesus sees the oppression of his people, and the day of vindication will come. Revelation is a book of hope given to troubled souls. God has given his people a picture book of real spiritual realities to think upon and to remember each day of their lives, each season of their lives. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 4. After he commands the church to pray and cast their cares upon God, he said, "Brothers, finally, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's excellent, think on these things." After you take your cares and your anxieties and your burdens to God, think on things that are true, what are right, what are excellent. And we get many of these things throughout the book of Revelation, but this morning we run into several things that we are to think upon as our souls are troubled. So, beloved, if you're troubled with the way the world is, if you're troubled with the way the country is, if you're troubled with the pandemic and everything that it's brought with it, if you're troubled with the way your life is, if you're troubled with the way your heart is, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, remember and think upon these things in this opening greeting and the rest of this book. Our theme for this morning, you see in your sermon notes, is troubled souls. Remember who your God is. Remember who you are in Christ. And remember he's coming again in glory. Let me pray and we'll walk through this greeting this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts and our minds to teach us. He's the one who's given us this word. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. That you would speak to our souls this morning, for they are troubled. Lord, help us to get a revelation, to see the unveiling, that there's more going on. That we don't have to be afraid. That we can wait and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will through his church. And through his means, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you have your text there. We'll look at verses 4 through 8 this morning. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you. Peace from him who is, who was, and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. It's a powerful, wonderful greeting, this introduction in Revelation. And I want to begin by recognizing that this revelation that gives hope is given to all of God's people in every age between the first and second coming of Christ. John begins writing to the seven churches that are in Asia, and those who are familiar with their geography, it's modern-day Turkey. The churches were in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and he has a word to say to each of those that we'll look at in the coming weeks. What's interesting, in each of these cities, there were temples erected where the people of the land were to go and worship Caesar as Lord God. Imagine, if you will, being commanded to worship your government leader. This is what people were forced to do during this time, so you can see why they're being persecuted when they say, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. They're feeling the pressure of persecution. So John's writing to these seven churches, and why seven? There are certainly more churches in that area by this time. We will see as we go through this book of Revelation in this apocalyptic language that seven is used as a symbol to represent completeness, fullness. Think of 7 days in a week to make a week full or complete. There's seven. We'll see that continually through the book of Revelation. So John is writing to seven real churches, but also to the one true church of Christ in every age down through the centuries. These people in that time were to read it, to hear it, and keep it, and so are we. Just like the letters written to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, they were written for their day, but they're also written for our day. Into every age of Christ's people down through the centuries until Christ comes. Jesus is speaking to them and he's speaking to you about the truths in this book. Joel Beek explains, the Church of Christ exists as many churches in many lands with great diversity, but as the Belgic Confession says, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to certain place or to certain persons, but spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with one heart and one will by the power of faith and one in the same Spirit. We believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. As we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in one holy Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic Church, is the idea of universal. Catholic means universal. We believe in one holy Catholic universal Church. We are one body of Christ. The seven churches in Asia represent all God's people down through all the ages, and this book has something to say to us. So don't think that this book was written for people long ago or sort of for some time way in the future. It has something to say to you today, so don't tune out. He says, blessed are you who read, who hear, and who keep what's written in this book. So God has this wonderful greeting that starts with some profound truths to cause us to think upon. And the first being, he wants us to remember who our God is. He wants us to remember who our God is as we are troubled souls. He says to you, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Here we have this gloriously loaded Trinitarian greeting from our God. For troubled souls, he says, grace to you, peace to you from this triune God. God desires for you who trust in him grace and peace. He wants you to remember that you live under the umbrella of God's undeserved, unmerited love and favor. That though at one time that you were far from him, though at one time you walked in the ways that were contrary to him, that Jesus came to you in grace and mercy. You were cleansed from sin. You were cleansed from guilt. You were cleansed in shame. And that grace that was given to you will never be taken away. He says, grace to you. Grace to you. And in this greeting, God is saying that even in hard, oppressive times, that you can have peace that flows from that grace. Knowing that this God is for you, knowing that if God gave you his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, he will give you everything you need to get through each day. Jesus came to give his people peace. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And this grace and peace comes from the triune God and no one or nothing else. It says there is grace and peace from the Father. The text says, the grace and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come. The reference is speaking of God's always, ever, eternal existence. That's what he's trying to communicate. His aseity, it's used in theology. His God is absolute, he's dependent, he's self-existent, he's uncaused, he depends on nothing, and he's here for his people. He is I am. Think of Moses in the burning bush, and there's that fire, but the bush is not being consumed. God doesn't need the wood to keep the fire going. God is independent of himself. He is. He is I am. The fire flamed without any help of the bush. And the text is reminding you, his troubled people, he's always, ever, eternally present with you. Usually when we read this phrase in Scripture, it's written like this: he who was, who is, and is to come. But God wanted you to remember his eternal presence today. He says it like this: from the one who is, from the one who is and was and is to come. He says grace and peace come from the eternal Father. And when you're united to him by faith, you're united to eternal grace and eternal peace. And this grace comes from the Holy Spirit. The text uses the language of seven spirits who are before the throne. And this can only refer to the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace don't come from other beings. It doesn't come from other angels. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes you to be born again. He's the one who applies the work of Christ to your life. He's the one who sanctifies, and what he started, he will finish. He will glorify you. As the Father speaks descriptively of himself, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Holy Spirit is speaking descriptively from the sevenfold Spirit, the complete work, the seven spirits before the throne, the complete work in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit doesn't do a little bit of work in your life. What he starts, he will complete. Tim Chester writes, he says, sevens are interwoven throughout the book of Revelation. Seven is a symbol of completeness or perfection. So the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit is John's way of saving. The spirit is complete or perfect. The spirit of God is all present, all seen. He's everywhere. So in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus speaking of Jesus coming, it says the spirit of God would be given to him. It says this, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge and fear. We see the sevenfold completeness of the spirit of God. And in Zechariah 4:2, he says, I see and behold, there's a lampstand of all gold with a bowl, seven lamps and seven lips and lamps that are on top of it. He says, I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered me and said, do you not know what these are? He said, no, my Lord. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. The seven lamps that was being envisioned, the golden lampstand, it's the Holy Spirit. And later in Zechariah 4:10, he says, it's the seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth. It's the ever-seen, ever-fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is speaking of the all-seeing and completing work of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. So grace and peace comes to his people from the eternal, ever-present Father and from the ever-seeing and fully completing work of the Holy Spirit and of King Jesus. In this greeting, the text says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. He's the faithful witness. It's where we get the word martyr. He was faithful to the end. He was faithful in his witness to the truth of God, to his eternal sonship of being the Son of God. He was faithful to complete the salvation for his people on the cross. He did not fear persecution. He did not fear man. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was the faithful witness. It says he's the firstborn of the dead. This means with his resurrection, he has the keys over death and the grave. He has preeminence over everyone and everything, even death itself. If the grave could not hold Jesus, it won't hold you who trust in Jesus. His resurrection is the beginning of the great resurrection that's to come at the end of time. It also says he's the ruler of kings on earth. And think about that, troubled soul. Of the kings and the leaders that come in God, Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. Jesus, even now, is ruler and sovereign over all. Not Nero, not Domitian, not any presidents, not any prime ministers. Caesar is not Lord. Earthly kings are not Lord. Governments are not lords and sovereigns. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are all to look to him and bow to him so they don't taste his wrath. In Matthew 28, after his resurrection and is going to be ascended into heaven, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, Christ, when he was raised from the dead, God put him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, that only in this age and also in the one to come. This is a reality today. We are not waiting for some future rule. The reality is that Jesus has all authority. He's ruling and reigning now. And people are to bow to his lordship while there's time. Knowing eternal and lasting grace and peace is found in no other. As verse 8 says, this triune God is Alpha and Omega. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the A to Z. All human history starts and ends in this triune God. Not a Caesar, not an earthly king, no earthly tyrant, no person. People are vapors, they're mist, they're here today, gone tomorrow. Grace and peace come from the eternal triune God, the Alpha Omega. And the question you must ask yourself is, have I bowed to knee? Have I surrendered my pride? Have I bowed the knee to his lordship? He is king. And he will make it visibly known in his time. So when you're called to remember who our God is when we are troubled, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the sevenfold spirit who completes his work in Jesus, who died for us, the faithful witness, the ruler of kings. Next, we see in this greeting that we are to remember who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ, he writes, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Beloved, people of Christ, hear what he's saying to you this morning, his bride. He says he loves us. To him who loves us. One of Marcine's favorite songs, and is still her favorite song as she's worshiping Jesus now, is Jesus Loves Me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. He loves us though we are not strong. He loves us though we are weak in faith. He loves us though at times we give in to temptation. He loves us and he calls us his bride. And he sings over us as a parent sings over his child. Troubled soul, remember who you are in Christ. He loves you. And it says he has freed us. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. You're free from condemnation. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free to go to God as your Father. You're free to approach his throne at any time and any day. You're free from Satan's accusations because Jesus paid it all with his life and his death, with his blood. The prison bars of condemnation are unlocked. He says you're free to enjoy what God has put in front of you. Troubled soul, remember who you are in Christ. You are free from guilt and condemnation. He loves us. He freed us. And it says he made us a kingdom and priests to serve God. You're not alone in this world. You're part of a growing and eternal kingdom of God, of people from all over the world. And you're a priest in the sense that he has given you gifts to serve this king. You're not second string. You're not sitting on the bench. He wants you to get in the game. Work with the team to advance the kingdom, to say, Jesus is Lord. The good news is the war is over. God has given you salvation in no other name but Christ and Christ alone. It's the good news. Believe it, receive it, and believe it. He wants to use us in our sphere of influence to get in the game, to use our time, our talents, and our treasures. Troubled souls, you're not useless. Your prayers and your service are vital to the king. He made you kingdom and priests to serve him. Remember who you are in Christ. He loved you. He's freed you and he's made you a kingdom. And lastly, remember that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again in an event that will be unmistakable. There will be no doubt. In verse 7 it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This reference is speaking of in Daniel 7. We've referenced this many times since I've been here. Daniel, a long time ago, says, I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is Jesus approaching his Father. And it says, to him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. It will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And with Jesus' ascension, it was his inauguration day. He's ruling and reigning now. These things have happened in the heavenly realms, but there will be a day where he'll return with the clouds and make it visible to all his creation. In Matthew 24:30, it says, Jesus says, then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This event will be unmistakable. It will not be secret. No one will be wondering what happened. Every eye will see him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, a parallel passage to this, that talks about some of the other things that happens when Jesus returns visibly. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You will not miss this. You will not miss this. You who know Christ, you who are waiting for your Savior to come, it will be not a mistake. There will be a shout, a cry of an archangel. There will be a trumpet sound. If you've ever heard a trumpet, they're not a quiet instrument. Every eye is going to see it. And you who have loved ones who have passed on, who knew Christ, when he returns, this text says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be resurrected and glorified. You reunite with their souls and be with Jesus in the air. You got to imagine this. It's going to be glorious. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be nothing like it. And then we who remain, if we don't die before the Lord's come, we'll be caught up there with them, glorified. And it's the great victory of Jesus and his bride coming down to his creation to restore the new heavens and the new earth. This is what's coming. This is what's coming, troubled soul. He's saying, remember who your God is. Remember who you are in Christ. And remember that he's coming with victory. And the question is, will you be in that victorious parade, that victorious return? Have you received his grace and his peace? Have you surrendered your pride and said, Jesus, you are King, you are Lord. Give me the forgiveness that you offer and walk with me all the days of my life. Shepherd me as Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's a famous song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Troubled soul, remember who your God is. Remember who you are in Christ. And remember, he's coming again in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us this revelation, this uncovering, this unveiling. And right in the beginning, you're setting the tone. You're calling your people not to be troubled. and not be afraid. Whatever comes, Jesus is ruling and reigning. Our Heavenly Father is eternally ever present. He is. He was. He will come. The Holy Spirit that is in our life, He will do that work fully, completely, the sevenfold work of the Spirit. And Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you for making us your people. Lord, we look forward to the day, that day you come in clouds. Bless your people in these days. In Christ's name, amen.